in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Last week I majored on the last two verses of this chapter. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. Now there's a contrast in this one verse between the just who live by faith, that's the title of the message, the just shall live by faith, and those who draw back. They're not the same persons. You understand that? And he says, verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Who are not of them who draw back unto perdition? Perdition is destruction. We are not of those who draw back unto destruction. Who are not of those who draw back unto destruction? The just who live by faith. Those who draw back unto perdition are not the just. They're not the justified. Because every sinner whom God justifies shall live by faith. That's what the scripture teaches. Now remember what it is to be just. It means to be forgiven of all my sins. On what basis? My continuing, my believing, my persevering? No. God forgives my sins not because I believe, not because I persevere or continue in the faith. God forgives my sins because Christ died. Because of his blood that was shed on Calvary is my surety, my substitute, my redeemer. And he's now in the heavenlies, ever living to make intercession for his people. And he will not quit now. And the basis of his intercession is his blood, his satisfaction to God's justice. And because of all of that, God cannot and will not impute or charge my sins to me. He charged them to Christ. He can't say, well, one day I charged them to Christ, but then Bill didn't do what he was supposed to do, so I'm going to charge them to him today. No. There's nothing even remotely like that in the scriptures. God forgives us of all our sins by the blood of Jesus. It's his righteousness imputed. And that's what justification is, to be justified. The just shall live by faith. To be justified is to be forgiven because God has totally purged my sins away through the blood of Christ, through the satisfaction that he made. And so God will not impute, charge, or account sin to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We looked at it last week over in verse 17 of Hebrews 10. Verse 14 says, for by one offering Christ hath perfected forever. You see it? He didn't perfect this, whatever he completed there. It wasn't a temporary issue. It wasn't even a conditional issue upon those whom he perfected. He perfected forever, eternally, them that are sanctified, those who are set apart by God. And then he says in verse 17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He doesn't say their past sins and iniquity I'll remember no more. He didn't say their present or their future. He said their sins and iniquity will I remember them no more. Now what does that mean? That means he won't charge them with it to us. He won't bring them back. They're not on our record. They're wiped clean. They're gone. Somebody said, well, he doesn't remember them because they don't exist. Oh, they exist, but they're not on our record. They're not on our tally sheet, you might say. And so that's who he's talking about. Now the justified, who are the just? Those who are forgiven. And those who are declared righteous in God's sight because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to them. You see, if my sins are not charged to me, they were charged to Christ. He was made sin. And if they were charged to Christ and he put them away, his righteousness is charged to me. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. And that's a forever thing, just like he perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, God cannot declare me righteous one day and then say, well, he's not righteous now, today. When God declared me righteous in his sight, it was through the Son as my surety, based upon what Christ would come in time and accomplish on Calvary. When I was born into this world, I was born fallen in Adam. Fallen in Adam. And God did not look at me legally and say, now I declare him unrighteous until he gets it right. That's not the way it happens. It's all conditioned on Christ. So that's the just. Now he says, the just shall live, not die. Those who die in their sins, what does the Bible say about them? The wrath of God abides on them. But the justified, whose sins are forgiven, whose sins cannot be charged to them, who have been declared righteous in God's sight based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed, they'll live. Because righteousness demands life. They cannot die. Now we're going to die physically, but he's talking about we'll live eternally with the Lord here. We'll live spiritually, we'll be born again, and we'll live eternally. And how are they going to live? By faith, by looking to Christ. This is that faith that's based on the Word of God. It's the gift of God. It's based upon the Word of God, and its object is Christ. Now, in contrast to that, if any man draw back, that is, if any man goes back. Now, what does he mean, draw back? Well, look at verse 26. Now, this is where I wanted to get to. And he starts out here with the sin of apostasy and judgment that follows. And he says, for if we sin willfully. And I dealt with that verse last week, showing some heresies that crop up about this. Listen to the whole verse. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about sinning willfully. In this context now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. Okay, there's the contrast. He's talking about sinning willfully in direct correlation with sacrifice. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what is the one sacrifice for sin that works? The sacrifice of Christ. So the sinning willfully here has to do not with all sin in general. And I made mention of somebody who told me one time, said believers will sin, but they won't sin willfully, willingly. Well, we do a lot of things willingly we shouldn't do. That's not talking about, he's talking about the specific sin of rejecting the sacrifice of Christ, which leaves us in this position. There's nothing else. There's no more sacrifice for sin. And if you'll look over at verse 17 again. Now look at verse, he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, where remission, pardon, forgiveness of sin is by the blood of Christ, there is no more offering for sin. In other words, if I don't have Christ as my surety, my substitute, my redeemer, there's nothing else I can do. I can go to church. I can go 7 days a week. I can wear out the knees on my pants praying. I can be the best I can be. But there's no more offering for sin. If I don't have Christ, if I'm not washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, there's nothing else I can do. I'm doomed. But now the justified shall live by faith. They look to Christ. They believe in Christ. They rest in Christ. They plead his blood, his righteousness. They sing from the heart, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's the only thing. That's the justified. But when he talks about verse 26, those who sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. After you've heard the truth. Now, you've heard this truth. Every one of you here this morning, everyone on live stream, they've heard this truth. Most of you have heard it for years. Over and over again. And if you come here, you can't get away from it. Yeah, you've heard this truth. Many claim to believe it. But there are some who, after they've heard it, heard the knowledge of it, claim to believe it, and I don't know of anybody in our congregation who has done this. Well, I may know some people. I ain't going to mention names on that issue. But after you've heard this knowledge and claim to believe it, then for whatever reason, you turn against it. You totally forsake it, reject it. There's no more hope for you. There's no more sacrifice for sin. No matter what you do. Because it's all of Christ or it's nothing. Isn't that right? And that's what that Matthew chapter 12 passage was talking about. The unpardonable sin. Not the unpardonable sin. Just flat unpardonable sin. Without Christ, it's all unpardonable. There's no more sacrifice for sin. There's no more offering. God says it this way, Christ is it or nothing else. That's a narrow gospel, isn't it? That's why it's so important that we understand the true gospel as opposed to counterfeits. If any man come unto you preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached to you, let him be anathema. That's why people who preach conditional salvation, conditioned on the sinner, there's nothing else you can do. If Christ, and I'll say it this way, if Christ died for everybody without exception, all right, even for those who perish in hell, how are you going to look at a verse like it? There's no more sacrifice for sin. You say, well, they didn't do their part. That's not what this says. It says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and the justified will live by faith, looking to him alone for forgiveness, for righteousness, for life, for glory. Now those who heard it, heard the truth, claimed to believe it for a while, but they left it. Why would they leave? Persecution, ridicule. And what does the Bible say about those who leave? Well, they were saved, but then they're lost. No. Now turn to 1 John 2. We could turn to a lot of verses here, but I'll just give you this one that settles the issue. What we have to understand is that people can claim to believe the gospel and then leave it for different reasons. And what it shows about them is that they never truly believed it to begin with. They were never truly saved, you see, or they would never leave it. Remember, I told you, if the Holy Spirit has brought you to believe in Christ to under the preaching of the gospel, you cannot deny it, you cannot ignore it, you cannot leave it. It'll never leave you. Christ said this. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why we can't leave it. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. Christ said to the disciples, the Holy Spirit will be in you and he will never leave you. That's what he said. But look here at 1 John 2 and verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. This is what John is saying. This kind of behavior, this anti-Christian, all right, this is a significant sign of the times. We're in the last days. Verse 19, they went out from us. They left, but they were not of us. You see that? They went out, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Their leaving, their apostasy, their sinning willfully, rejecting the Christ they once professed, simply evidenced that they were not of us. They were never truly a child of God. Never truly in the church of God. Never truly brethren or sisters in the faith. Never truly members of his household and family. In verse 20 there he says, but you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Now who's he talking about there? The just who shall live by faith. Now go back to Hebrews 10. That's who he's talking about. They've rejected the sacrifice of Christ. They heard about it. For a little while they agreed to it. But then they sinned willfully. They rejected it. Now I told you, I know of one man in my life who claimed to believe this and then totally rejected it to the point of apostasy. And he now claims to be an avowed atheist. And so these verses would describe him. Verse 27, look. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. That's all they got to look forward to. The wrath of God. He that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. What a terrible, terrible situation to be in. And he compares it to the law of Moses. Look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. If you broke the law of Moses back in Israel, and two or three witnesses testified against you and proved your guilt, it was capital punishment. Well, look at verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, how much greater punishment, suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God. That's what they're doing. A person who's heard this message, claims to believe it, and then turns against it, they're counting the blood of Christ. Look, trodden under, they counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, wherewith Christ was sanctified. That's who that's talking about. Christ himself was sanctified. Christ, as the surety, the substitute, and the redeemer of his people, was set apart to be the one and only sacrifice, the one and only sin offering, the one and only surety, redeemer, and substitute. There is no other. And it's by that blood that he himself was sanctified. He said it himself in John 17. We won't turn there. He sanctified himself. He set himself apart in the everlasting covenant of grace to die for the sins of his people as their surety, their substitute, and their redeemer. And you mean to tell me you've heard about this? And you claim to believe it? And now you're totally rejecting him? Going another way? Essentially calling him accursed? You're trodding underfoot the Son of God and counting the blood of the covenant wherewith Christ himself was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despot damage unto the Spirit of grace. Now what that means is you count him to be nothing. That's who that's talking about. And look what he says in verse 28. In verse 30, now here we come to the Lord is known by the judgment he executes. You know, the psalmist said that. We're talking about judgment. The psalmist said in Psalm 9 and verse 16, listen to this. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. You see, if you reject the blood of Christ as being your only hope of forgiveness, your only righteousness before God. His blood is my righteousness. This is all my hope and plea. This is all the hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Do you believe that? I do. And I know it's only by the grace of God that I believe it. The just shall live by faith. That's what we believe. That's how we live. This is our life. Well, he says here that the psalmist said, the wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. If you don't have the blood of Christ, what do you have? The work of your own hands. Your works, your will, your religion. It won't do. And so he says in verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. There are two ways in which the Lord can judges his people and by which we can know the Lord by his judgment. Number one, his judgment against us in our sins, which results in eternal damnation and death. Number two, his judgment for his people in Christ, who took our judgment, who took God's wrath in our place, because our sin was imputed to him. Now, how do you want to be found at judgment? Paul said this in Philippians, oh, that I may know him and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or the faithfulness of Christ. That's how I want to be found. How about you? Look at verse 30 again. He says, vengeance is mine. It belongs to me. I will recompense. God must punish all sin. Listen to this. God must punish all sinners to whom sin is imputed, to whom sin is charged. And that's why our only hope is to be found at judgment before God, not having our sins imputed to us. Well, who's that going to be? The justified who live by faith. Not those who sin willingly or willfully, rejecting his blood. That's why we need to be, why we need Christ. It's why we need to be found in him. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This whole chapter is talking about how God is reconciled to sinners and sinners to God in light of the judgment. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, now, does that mean that God's going to judge me based upon my works? And my good works will get me points, and my bad works will get me demerits? Is that what? Well, the only way that you can know what this verse is teaching is to interpret in light of other scriptures. Is that right? And what does the Bible say about our good works and our bad works, all that stuff? Well, generally it says there's none good, no, not one. And if it speaks of goodness, like Paul did, we read this morning in our Bible study in Romans 4:15, when he talked about the Roman believers being full of goodness, what was he talking about? He's talking about the grace and the power and the goodness of God working in them to drive them as sinners to Christ. You see, what he's talking about here in verse 10 is not judgment by or based on our works. What he's talking about is the judgment of God in Christ of our works. Are they good or are they bad? And to all who are justified in God's sight, the justified who live by faith, their works are good. Not because of any merit in their efforts or their sincerity or their morality, But because they stand before God, washed in his blood, clothed in his righteousness, showing forth the power and grace of God in their hearts, looking to Christ. They plead the blood and righteousness of Christ. And then those who are without Christ, it's all bad. Now, how do you know? Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we're made manifest unto God, and I trust are made manifest in your consciences. What is the terror of the Lord? Well, if you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I can describe the terror of the Lord this way. Standing before God at judgment without Christ. There is nothing. Listen, this coronavirus junk that's going on, this is terrible. Somebody gets it, it's terrible. But it is not even to be compared with the terror of the Lord at judgment for a sinner who is not washed in the blood and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And I know that. And he says, therefore we persuade men. What are we persuading them to do? Now y'all straighten up, start flying right now. Quit doing this, stop doing that, start doing this. Start. No, that's not what we're persuading. We, in the preaching of the gospel, we're trying to persuade men and women to look to Christ, to rest in Him, to follow Him, to believe in Him. The Lord is known by the judgment He executes. And that's His judgment. We'll look back at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 32. Here's the afflictions we suffer and the confidence we're given. Now, who's it talking about here? He's talking about the just who live by faith. Verse 32, verse 31, don't forget this one. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's that terror. If you're found before God without Christ. But then in verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. The illumination there is the revelation of God the Spirit, which brings a sinner in true faith, God-given faith, to Christ. And when you were brought there, you endured a great fight of afflictions. I think about the afflictions we have with ourselves, the fight of the warfare of the Spirit and the flesh. With the world, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, a public spectacle, both by reproaches and afflictions. We've all gone through that in some way from our unbelieving family members, unbelieving friends. And partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, when you united to and identified with the people of God. Persecutions, look at verse 34. For you had compassion on me and my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. You supported guys like the Apostle Paul, who's out here making enemies of everybody. You lined up with what Paul was preaching. They probably called. They probably had people say, you're all a cult, and you just follow Paul. No. You know how it goes. And he said, the reason you did this, because you knew that what's coming in eternity is much more valuable and important than what you have in this world. That's what he means, in heaven, a better and an enduring substance. What we have in this world is temporary. It's not going to last forever. But what we have in glory by Christ is forever and forever and forever. So verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence. What is my confidence? God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Our confidence is in Christ, our consolation, our comfort, which hath great recompense of reward, and that's the reward of grace. It's not what we earned. If we had confidence in ourselves, it would be what we've earned or what we think we've earned, which is nothing. But we have confidence in Christ, and that's a great reward of grace. He is our reward. Verse 36, for you have need of patience, endurance, that after you have done the will of God, which is what? Look to, rest in, follow Christ, you might receive the promise of eternal life and glory. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And until then, the just shall live by faith. Live by faith. But now if anybody draws back, there's no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back. Who? The justified, who live by faith. But of them that believe to the saving of the soul, unto final glory. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. All right.